Well, good morning. Sunday school, July 9th, testifying to the gospel. You know, this lesson is unique, I think, in the perspective of the Apostle Paul gets arrested, and this is one of his one of the things that leads up to his imprisonment for long-term imprisonment. And you would think that it would be over something he said or something he did or his argument with someone, but you know what we'll find out in the lesson today, it basically was a misunderstanding that people had who didn't like him, and they were using the occasion to basically try and kill him. So we'll find out what goes on in the lesson. Well, last week we had Paul on his way back to Jerusalem, and he had stopped in Ephesus. I stopped at the Holiday Inn, but Paul stopped at Ephesus, and we find where he had said his farewells to the area, the people, the churches in that region. They came to meet him, talk to him, and we see how that after that, Paul sailed across the Mediterranean Sea to Caesarea, which is in northern Israel. It's still there. It's a seaport. And Paul later on finds himself in prison there. And I was there once. There's an amphitheater, and some of the port is still there. It's mainly underwater. At that time, there was less water in the Mediterranean Sea than there is now. So either the land sunk or the water came up. We don't, you know, it's one of those things. And Paul lands in Caesarea. And as he is at Caesarea, Agabus, a prophet comes to Paul, and he also foretells this, that whenever he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. And, he's going to have his freedom taken away. And of course, everyone's advising him, including Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who was there, said, you know, you don't go to Jerusalem, just stay here. Well, Paul did not flinch from that. He felt that it was his mission to go to Jerusalem and to take the offerings that he had collected from the churches in the Mediterranean area and in Achaia and those areas, and they had collected an offering for the church in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was under a drought, and the people, the church in Jerusalem, they were having great difficulty. So Paul had received an offering, and he was now taking it to Jerusalem, but everywhere he went, people were telling him, this is what's going to happen to you whenever you get to Jerusalem. Now, one of the things that we look at here is people said, well, in hindsight, we could look at this and say, Paul should have listened. He should have listened to these individuals that were telling him not to go, because look what happened. Well, Paul knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem, and he knew that trouble awaited him there, and people said, this is what's going to happen to you, and Paul says, yes, and they would say, don't go, and Paul said, no, I have to. This is what God has for me to do, and this is where I'm going, and I'm not going to back off from that call that God has on his life. So Paul, he says, I will, the will of the Lord be done. That was his declaration to this warning not to go, but he was of a mind that said, and of a spirit that said he had to go, and he says, the will of the Lord is going to be done, and I'm going. So that's how that's how it happened. So Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, well, it was a joyful occasion for the people in Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the pastor of the church there, and they were quite excited to receive Paul, and they were sharing the stories of what was going on in Jerusalem, and Paul sharing the stories of how that the gospel had been taken to the Gentiles. Excuse me. But in verse 20, it talks about there were many thousands of Jews who had come to know Christ as their Savior. But Paul was also informed that a majority of these Jews still maintained that you had to be, you had to keep the Mosaic law, go to the temple, and all that in order to become a Christian. I should have stayed two nights at the Holiday Inn. Excuse me. So these large number of Jews did not agree with Paul about Paul's declaration of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they, even though they accepted Christ, these thousands of people who came and were part of the church, they were still under the law and influence of Judaism and the priests. And Paul was saying, no, he wasn't against those things. He was just saying Christ came to fulfill them. So, and we'll see as we go through the lesson, Paul participated in the temple ceremony, cleansing, and doing the same rituals and rites that he had done before. So, but the Jews that were now Christians, they were vehemently against Gentiles being Christians and coming to know Christ. So that's kind of the setting that we have for our lesson. In Acts chapter 21, verses 26 to 30. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. So he purifies himself just the way he had always done, and the way you're supposed to whenever you're going into the temple. He went through the purifying rites. You know, he didn't bypass any of that. So to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So there was a period of time, I believe it's about a week, that they had to do this purifying process. Yes, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, and basically against the law, and against this place, the temple, and further brought Greeks into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." Well, none of that was true. the facts of the matter is Paul didn't do these things, but these Greeks who were Jews that had been following Paul and stirring up the crowds and bringing people against Paul, well, they saw Paul in the temple, and so they just, you know, they went spastic and started, you know, yelling and screaming, and they could do about anything to get people riled up, and especially the idea of a Gentile coming into the temple. So Paul listened carefully to these leaders, the Jerusalem leaders, and they advised him to give the Jewish Christians some sign of his loyalty to their traditions. So he wanted to, and so what better way to show the converts to Christianity that he wasn't against the laws and the clean ceremonial cleansing, things like that. So this was Paul's way of showing his loyalty to the new converts or to the Jewish Christians. So evidently Paul did not feel the time was appropriate to make an issue of all this opposition that they were feeling towards him. And so he agreed to accompany four men to the temple to take vows, praying publicly, fasting, and making customary offerings at the end of the week-long purification process. So Paul's showing the people that, you know, hey, I'm here, I'm not against what's going on. So many Jews from other cultures were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, but so were Christians in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, because that was when the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had descended upon them. So it was a special day for the Jews, because this is the time that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, and this was the time that the Holy Spirit descended upon the upper room and Peter and those, the 120. So Paul was going about his worship quietly when some Jews from Asia who opposed him everywhere he went, they saw him in the temple, and they had plans to get him out of the way. I thought that was a neat way of saying they wanted to kill him. So they began speaking against Paul, telling people falsehoods about him. The accusations were either completely falsehood or half-truths. Paul never was against the Jews. Neither was he against the law. What else? Paul was not against the temple either, for he often worshiped there. And he also knew it was strictly against the Jewish law to bring Gentiles into the temple. So when these people saw Paul in the temple, they assumed that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. They didn't see the Gentile, but they decided that he must have brought him in. Well, you know, what better way to get people, the people who, you know, don't believe, that are non-believers in Jesus, but they're the Jews, the strict Judaism, what better way to get them in a riotous mood is to accuse this man of bringing a Gentile into the temple. So just because Jews had seen Paul with Trophimus and Ephesians, they assumed that he had brought him into the temple. And had this been true, Trophimus would have been the one stoned to death, not Paul, because it was the Gentile who was in the temple that needed to be stoned, not the one who brought him in. But they couldn't find a guy, so they just were going to kill Paul instead. You know, it's always nice to have somebody willing to stand up for you. The guy you brought in here isn't here, so we're going to kill you. So they were just anxious to try and get rid of Paul. And as they went about to kill him, verse 31, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating on Paul. So did you get the picture, Terry, of the fortress and the Jewish temple and the fortress? All right. Oh, okay. So the chief captain came near and took Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. So Paul then, this captain, and notice it says centurion, so there's two, at least two. So and a centurion is one over 100 men. So there's at least 200 Roman soldiers pouring into the temple to squelch this crowd of people. And as he's there, he is bound with two chains, meaning perhaps he was two guards and one on each side bound him, you know, like handcuffs, but they weren't handcuffs. Is there another one? Yeah, that's the city of David. Keep going. Yeah, there's a photograph of two, you know, at the I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay, if you look, I'll get out my finger here. The temple, well, I'll get out of the way. Actually, there's got to be another one, Fort Antonio. It can be close. See, the Jewish temple was the large area. Now, but there's one that has the temple, and then it has the fort on the side of it with its towers and stuff. Well, what you have over here in the Fort Antonio is the barracks of the Romans. And the temple area on the mount, and then up to the northern part of the temple area at the time of Christ. Maybe put that in. Now, yeah, I want to see the towers and the temple itself. Yeah. Okay, if we look to the fort was, okay, off to the left is the temple. And the temple's huge. I mean, it's just this massive structure. And you can see the towers that are overlooking the temple. The temple's on the left-hand side, okay? So on this picture, the temple's on the left, and those are the towers that the Romans would be in to watch over the temple, because the temple was the flashpoint, you know? If anything was going to start, it generally would start in the temple. And so the soldiers would be watching the temple area, and whenever this mob takes Paul on, 200, at least 200 soldiers pour out of this fortress down into the temple. So kind of gives you a picture of what's going on. And so the temple's off to the left here, in this area. Over here, that's the temple where they're at, and the Fort Antonio is the fortress, and it houses thousands of soldiers, and that's where they pour out of and down into the temple area, and they arrest Paul, and Paul is headed. They're taking him back into the fort to protect him. And he is chained between two guards, one on each side, and they have him, in chains, and the people have backed off because they stopped beating Paul. It's kind of a picture you hear of Paul being beaten and stoned and flogged and shipwrecked. It's just like, he just continues. So, So what happened then, you have all this confusion going on in the riot, and whenever there's people yelling and screaming, they need to kill him because he brought a Jew. The Jew brought a Gentile in, that's all they needed to know, and they're going to kill the guy because he needs killing. It's just the way it is. So they were taking him somewhere out of the temple, but not completely out of the temple, because they didn't want to take him out into the street. They took him into a side area, and they were going to kill him. And so kind of gives you the fortress design. There's another fortress where, I'd have to get you pictures and stuff. But anyhow, there's where Jesus was tried and convicted. Is just up the wall where the temple is, the fortress is. It's kind of all one wall, and further up the wall, for the wall of city of Jerusalem, is where Herod's porch was. And Herod's porch was outside the wall facing down into the Kidron Valley. And there's a platform that was there that he would have stood upon. And then when Jesus was flogged, he would have been taken off of the porch, down the steps, inside the walls of the city, and there he would have been flogged. And people who were wanting to kill Jesus and crucify him, they were all outside the wall because they couldn't get in where the king lived. They couldn't get in there, so he took care of it from there. But anyhow, so they stirred up the crowd. There was a great uproar. They handcuffed Paul, and the captain was unable to ascertain anything. So he arrested Paul. He didn't know who started the riot. He just knew that Paul was the one who was going to suffer the consequences for it. So they arrested him. And when Paul is, verse 36, he states, "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!'" just like they did with Jesus. So they were crying out, "Away with him! Let's kill the guy and get it over with." Verse 39. But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cecilia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So Paul is pleading with the captain, you know, who has him under arrest. He says, let me talk to the people. So they're on this stairway back up into the fortress. And so Paul has, you know, has the captain to stop and that he could talk to them. So whenever Paul explained to the captain that he was a Jew and also a citizen of Tarsus, and he speaks, he wants to speak to the crowd. So the surprised captain probably decided to let Paul do this, hoping to learn more about the situation, why it was that it was so important for them to kill him, and that he had stirred up the crowd. Cilicia is the way it's pronounced. Cilicia. So anyhow, I am a man, this is 22:3. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. So Paul is letting them know exactly who he is. So these Grecian Jews had come in and stirred him up and got this all going. So Paul now wants to give his testimony. Okay, this is what has happened to me. I want you to know who I am. I'm a Jew, basically Pharisee. I was taught under Gamaliel. Most of the Pharisees that would have been in the group, they weren't even educated the way that Paul was. So, and Paul goes on that he is zealous towards God and against Christians, you know, to the point of persecuting and killing them. So, even executing some of the Christians. Then verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So Paul is giving them his testimony, and they're listening. You know they're listening because they're not storming the guards. So they're listening to what Paul has to say, and it seems to be going rather well. He's, you know, talking about his Damascus Road experience and conversion and Jesus and things like that. Verse 12. And one Ananias, now he's talking about how that he then went to Damascus, and there he met Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. So Saul's telling them, you know, I was blinded. Christ blinded me. And then we find where Ananias prayed for him and he recovered. What else we got here? God had taken away, I like this part, God had taken away his mission of killing the Jews, killing the Christians, to being an evangelist for the Christians. So completely changed his, for Christ, and changed his mission. So, and he said, verse 14, again, all along he's building this relationship that he has with the Father. I mean, with the Jewish people and their rites and rituals that are that they conduct. You know, he's still presenting that to them. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen me or thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men that hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So this is Ananias letting Paul know, you know, this is God, you've met Jesus, and now it's time for you to, you know, be baptized and be a follower of Christ. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, the events that happen here in Galatians, we found out that it's been 3 years. Okay, this isn't like he's on the road to Damascus, he's blinded, sees Ananias, he's healed, ends up going back to Jerusalem. No, it's been 3 years since he was blinded and saw Ananias, and he went off to be with the Lord, with Jesus in the desert to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to be taught by Jesus himself. So so after that, he comes back to, after that experience of being away 3 years, then he comes back to Jerusalem. I came back to Jerusalem even while I was, while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him say unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So this is Paul's first time back to Jerusalem after his conversion. 3 years have passed. He's in the temple, and God appears to him again. Jesus appears to him again, tells him, get out of town. You know, people aren't going to be receptive to what you have to say. Verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. So they know that I killed and beat the Christians that would believe in you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So Paul is kind of having this discussion then with Jesus in this vision or this trance that he says that he is having. And he's recounting, you know, what he had participated in, what had happened to him, what he had done and what he had participated in, and even to the point of standing by and watching someone be stoned. And he said unto me, you know, he held the raiment for those who were stoning Stephen, verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Let's light a stick of dynamite and throw it into the crowd. That's all he had to say was Gentiles. Wow. And they gave him audience unto his word, unto this word, and they listened to him until he said, Gentiles. Well, yeah, let's blow up the place, Paul. And the audience listened to this point, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So they're going to take this man down. And so even doesn't matter if there's 200 Roman soldiers, they're going to take Paul out. So the soldiers brought Paul inside the castle and ordered him to be interrogated. It's interesting. It's not interesting, but whenever the Romans interrogated you, you often didn't survive. just the way it was. They be interrogated with torture by being beaten with the whip. A prisoner typically fainted under the blows and frequently died. During Paul's ministry, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave him 39 lashes. So Paul was his back must have been like a plowed field. I mean, 39 lashes 5 times. And I'm sure they didn't go about, let's heal this up for you, Paul. The scar tissue on his back must have been horrendous. And so they did this 5 times, and I'm sure that these guys are looking at Paul. They're gonna beat him again, and it's like, I see you've been through this before. And we also know that 3 times he was beaten with rods. So five times with whip and three times with rods. And we know that as caning. They would take those and just beat on you. And, you know, it was worse. I don't know if it was worse than whipping, but it was. If they were both tied for equal pain that they produced. And so Paul had been a part of that. You know, that had happened to him in his testimony. Well, Paul decides he's not going to go through that again. I don't need to be beaten another 39 times. You've survived five. Why not survive six? You know. Well, verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain was also afraid. What happens is, somewhere in all of this, Paul lets them know who he is, that he is this Paul of Tarsus, and that he is a Roman citizen, and that he has rights. Well, straightway they departed from which and examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So it was illegal and punishable to the Roman governor or the Roman centurion who would have bound up another Roman citizen. And we find that as we go through this, that the Roman citizen, the centurion who was, or the man interrogating Paul, was not a born Roman citizen. He was a person who had purchased his Roman citizenship at a great price. So even though he was considered a Roman citizen, Paul by birth was a Roman citizen. And he had more clout than the guy who was interrogating him because he was born a Roman citizen. Paul replied, yes, but how could he be telling the truth? The commander had paid a large sum of money for his citizen. Paul did not look like he who would have been purchasing the rights of a Roman citizenship. So he had been dragged into the court, the outer court of the temple, and was about to be flogged, and he had suffered many indignities. Anyhow, we go on, and Paul is then taken to protective custody, and that's where we have him staying. So I believe next week we have Paul. What happens after this is there's a group that decide, they take a vow, and they're going to do anything they can to kill him. And they're going to kill him before there's a a couple day span. They put themselves not going to eat or drink till Paul's dead. And so that's whenever the centurion or the Roman guard, garrison guard, sends him to Caesarea. When I was in Israel, the tour guide said, this is called Caesarea because Caesar built it for his own seaport. And the pronouncement in Cilicia is how it is pronounced in the guy who pronounces it on the internet. Go ahead. Oh. Yeah. There's the temple. And on the left is where the holies of holies, holy place in the holies of holies is. And this is kind of the outer court area, well, where these columns are. And the court, the fortress is right beside it, overlooking into the courtyard. So it's quite a massive structure that they had for their soldiers. And then there's the courtyard, and this to the lower part here is the barracks. That's where all the soldiers would have stayed. And of course they stayed within the walls, and they had gates and things that they marched in and out of. Yes, it's huge. Like I said, it had housed thousands of soldiers. And no. There's foundation, there's stones that are the foundational work of where this would have been. You can see it on some of the this must have been the there's a road through the aqueduct there. I think it's an aqueduct, but it's huge. It's like 600 feet down into that valley and goes across the Kidron Valley. I don't have a pointer, but I have to get me a pointer. To the left of the temple, so you have the Fort Antonio, and then this depicts it as being separated, but the fort was considered right next to the temple, and to the left of the temple then is the city of David. The city of David is where that's the old city, and that's where David would have had his palace, would have been to the left of that wall. Yeah, here's David's city here at the bottom. And there is a tunnel from the city of David. Where's the pool? To the public square, right? There's a tunnel that they dug through the stone, through from the city of David underneath the temple, clear to the other side of Jerusalem. So that was Zedekiah's, I believe, Zedekiah's temple, and they ran water through that, and they had places where they would stop the water with ducks, boards, and raise it up to let water go out to different areas of the city. But so if they were under siege, they still had water to the whole city. It was quite unique. They just found that a few years ago. I'm being quite good at this, the archaeological stuff, but I know nothing really. But so that's just know what somebody else tells us. But what's that? Yeah, but the true location of the temple, that's wrong. Now, there is a group that is trying to, you can go back to that true location. Yes, there's a group that is trying to say that this true location of the temple is where it was so that they can rebuild the temple today and, have a sacrificial system reinstated. Rather than trying to blow up the Dome of the Rock and put it there, which was the ancient temple, or the temple of Jeremiah when he goes back to rebuild Jerusalem. When Solomon built the temple, he built it up there where it's the Dome of the Rock, but they're trying to say now that Solomon's temple is right here where that true location is. And if that be true, then there's no nothing blocking for them to rebuild the temple today, which they are trying to do before Jesus returns, at the fulfillment of prophecy that they will rebuild the temple. And that's where there's a group of them saying that location is the location, and they're going to rebuild the temple there because they already have it started. The red heifer they're going to use for a sacrifice, they've done all that. And some say that they even have all of the rocks and everything cut to make the temple. But that's the argument that's going on now, where that location, where it's this true location, that's where they're saying they could build the temple, and it would be the original temple that was built by Solomon. Tunnel, what's that? Yeah. So, but everywhere you step in Israel is it's a holy site. So, anyhow. Anything? Is there any other pictures? It's 10 o'clock. I've talked enough. But it gives you an idea. It's interesting to see all the things. And go back to the one with the temple wall, like where the Wailing Wall is. I think I pointed that out last week. Yeah, that's it, right there. So that would have been the temple. The big structure here is the holy place, and the larger structure there, the holies of holies, that would have been where the Ark of the Covenant was, Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. And that larger structure there is where God was supposed to dwell upon the seat of the Ark. Well, Paul is in this outer area here, and there's a big fight going on. People from the Antonia Fortress see it happening. They come down and rescue Paul, and they're going to take him up out of the temple, probably through that little corridor there, and he's got over 200 soldiers protecting him. And they end up putting Paul up on their shoulders and carry him out of the area trying to protect him. So that's it. Ta-da! And everybody said amen. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness, your love and mercy. We thank you for how you provide, and Lord, how that history can be revealing as to what you have done and what you will continue to do to honor your promises. So we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your gifts that work in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.